great to be here with you. As your lovely MC introduced, I'm the Executive Director of Evidence and Answers. This is our website. Everything that we're talking about today, you can hear for free on evidenceandanswers.org. I hope many of you get to listen to our radio show 6 p.m. every day on KGU Radio, where I get to interview some of the top scholars from all over the world on all kinds of issues, from medical ethics to Islam to science, on a whole host of issues there. That's our website where you can listen to numerous interviews, debates I've had with some of the top atheists out there and people from other worldviews. Articles, those of you who are studying or have children who are asking questions about the credibility of Christianity, this is a great resource for you there. Also, we have our annual Apologetics Conference, the Evidence and Answers Conference, this year, September 21 and 22, at the Kalihi Union Church. Okay, our speaker this year is a fantastic speaker. He was here last year, and people just loved him so much. We asked him to come back for one more year. Greg Kokol, the leader of Stand to Reason. He's also a radio talk show host. Funny guy. You're going to love listening to him. He's going to give you strategies in how to engage a post-Christian culture for Christ, giving you the skills of how to share effectively your faith in Christ. A lot of practical tips and skills. You get all kinds of discounts. Pastor's discounts, 10 or more discounts, early bird discounts. So go to evidenceandanswers.org and sign up right away. We also, I'll be teaching classes throughout the island come September. So go to our website. If you guys want to host the class, you know, just give us a call. And we'll come and teach a class for you. And coming up in November is our annual Japan Christian Martyrs Tour. A lot of people don't know that Japan has a Christian history that is even older than ours. And the greatest massacre of Christians, a lot of people don't know, occurred in Japan. And between 1600 and 1800, over 500,000 Christians lost their lives for Jesus Christ in that great persecution there. Perhaps the greatest in church history. So that's our annual tour. You get to go to the very sites where it happened, hear the stories of the men, women, and children who gave their lives for Christ, and experience the culture of a Japan in a way that you never will on a regular tour. Okay? So a lot of things going on with Evidence and Answers. If you're interested in the Japan Martyrs Tour, pick up a card. Okay? If you're really interested, then pick up a brochure that gives you more details of where we're going. We're going to the south of Japan this year. If you guys saw the movie Silence, directed by Martin Scorsese, starring Liam Neeson and Adam Driver and others, we're actually going to go to some of those sites, you know, and see and hear the stories of the things that happened. Okay? All right. As we begin, let's pray together. Father, we pray you would thrill us in a new way about your son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in our culture today, we think all religions are essentially the same. They all teach love and goodness and do good to one another. And growing up, you know, in a Japanese Buddhist background, that's what I thought. But when I began to study Christianity, I saw Christianity was unique from any other faith. Not just a little unique, incredibly unique. Okay, the gap is incredibly wide. All right, and there's nearly two dozen ways Christianity is unique from all the other world religions. Okay, and one of the places to look at the uniqueness of Christianity and its truth is in its founder, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is like no other man in the history of the world. Study all the great founders of all the great religions and the great leaders of the world. They don't even come close, okay, to the life of Jesus Christ. And that's what you would expect from a man who claimed to be the unique, one and only divine Son of God. Now, to begin with, because I make this presentation at universities all over the world, we have to establish a few things first. First, we have a very accurate record of the life of Jesus Christ, right? The New Testament. In the New Testament, we have a very early an accurate historical record of the life of Jesus Christ. We have first-generation eyewitness accounts. As historians, we know one thing. It takes about three generations, over 100 years, for legends and myths to develop. Why? Because that's how long it takes that first and second generation to die off. And then legends can start to develop. Legends can't develop when the eyewitnesses are there who can verify your accounts as true or false. The New Testament is written very early, very early. We have compelling evidence for that. The evidence has really never been beat. So we've got some early historical records of Christ. And because they're so early then, they cannot be legendary, okay? Unlike the other world religions whose accounts come hundreds of years after their founder. We have nearly a dozen non-Christian historical sources, Roman and Jewish. And we call this anti-Christian historical sources because they hated Christianity, all right? And those of you in the law field know, enemy attestation is one of the most powerful witnesses in court. When your enemy affirms your facts, that's some of the most powerful witness in court. And that's what we have in these over a dozen non-Christian historical works here. We have not just hundreds, thousands of archaeological confirmation of the New Testament. It's just incredibly fascinating. Go on the Israel tour with us next year in September, and you can see just the overwhelming amount of archaeology that confirms the historical accuracy of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, the first five verses is an ancient creed that Paul recites that we can date to within 3 to 5 years of the resurrection. When you have that much historical evidence upholding your account, you can be pretty sure this is not fiction, all right? We're talking in the real context of history here. So we have a very accurate historical record. Here's what some of the greatest archaeologists of modern times have said. William Albright, in my opinion, every book of the New Testament was written by a baptized Jew between the 40s and 80s of the first century AD, right? In their lifetime. F.F. Bruce, one of the greatest modern New Testament scholars, says that most of the New Testament writings were completed 20 to 40 years or so, anywhere from 50 to 80 AD, very early, okay, in the lifetime of the eyewitnesses. Here's a liberal critic who rejected much of the New Testament, but after all of his study, Bishop John Robertson, leader of the Death of God movement, ended up writing a book redating the New Testament, gives the dates of the Gospels very, very early, okay, in the lifetime of the eyewitnesses. So, you can pick up more detailed information on our website or in our material that we have there. But what we have is a very accurate historical record of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, when you read about the life of Christ, the first thing that hits you right in the face, that hit me, is that this man claimed to be the one and only unique divine Son of God. No other religious leader made that claim. They claimed to be prophets or spiritual guides, but none of them claimed to be the creator of the universe, God incarnate. Oh, thanks, my man. Oh, okay. Yes. Hey, Muhammad only claimed to be the prophet of Allah. Buddha, he was worshipped as divine 500 years later. But if you look in the earliest manuscripts, and most Buddhist scholars will tell you, he only claimed to be the one who could show the way. He never claimed to be divine. Confucius was simply a great teacher. But Jesus Christ claimed to be the one and only divine Son of God, God incarnate. He claimed to have authority to forgive sins. That's authority only God has. Okay, if I come to you and I say, all of you who have sinned, I, in the name of Pat Zukran, forgive you all. Well, you think, this guy's nuts, or he's some kind of egomaniac. All right, but that's what Jesus did. Okay? He said he had the ability to forgive sins. He said he had claimed the ability to give life. allowed others to worship him. One of the Ten Commandments, very first one, you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone. Yet he allowed others to worship him. He claimed to be God, allowed others to call him God. He claimed to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Look at the kind of claims he made. As he was teaching, the Jews came and said, "Who gives you this authority to teach? Are you greater than our father Abraham, the founder of the Jewish nation?" And Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." He said, you know, Abraham saw me, and he was glad that he saw me. And they said, "You're not yet even 50 years old. You claim to have seen Abraham. He lived 1,400 years prior." And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Okay? I'm already in existence. Okay? Quoting from Exodus chapter 3. They knew exactly what he was saying. "I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said, "I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." And Jesus didn't deny it. He didn't run away from it. And in the Old Testament law, blasphemy is worthy of death. Now, a man making those kind of claims, if I walked into Hope Chapel this morning and I said, "I am the Lord. Now, as you worship, I'm going to stand here and you all sing to me." Okay? You guys would say, "This man is crazy. Lock the man up in a hospital." All right? But that's the claims Christ made about himself. And you're left with C.S. Lewis's great trilemma dilemma. A man who makes those kind of claims, you're going to have to make a decision about who he is. Was he lying about what he said? Was he just crazy? Or was he really who he said he was? Those are your only three choices. Well, is it possible that Jesus lied about who he was? Well, it's highly unlikely. A man that everyone agrees, atheists, skeptics, liberals, they all agree, this was the greatest moral teacher in history. Yet if he lied about the very person of who he was, that would not make him a great moral teacher. That would make him the devil from hell. To ask thousands of people to surrender their lives to you, to sacrifice their lives for you, knowing it would lead men, women, and children to their death for something you knew to be a complete and total lie about your very person, that would make you the devil from hell. Very few people could hold that kind of lie with a clear conscience. So that's highly unlikely. More likely is that he was a lunatic. I remember we were at the University of Texas at Dallas in front of a group of international students, and we did a role play. As I grabbed the microphone and began talking, my partner came up and he grabbed the microphone. He said, "I got something important to say." He said, "I was sitting under the tree the other day and speaking to my higher self. And my higher self has never lied to me. And my higher self told me that I am God. And I created all of you. And I'm here for you to worship me today." All right? Now, these international students, it was a hostile non-Christian crowd, began booing the man. And so I said, "Hey, let the man speak. Let the man speak." And he couldn't get a word out when someone shouted, "All right, if you're God, walk on water." Another one said, "Make it rain here in this auditorium," you know, in front of over 100 international students, graduate students from all over the world. And he said, "Don't test the Lord your God. Don't test the Lord your God." And they just laughed at him. A couple of people started throwing, you know, paper wads on stage. And a girl from Thailand stood up and said, "Do you have a mother?" He said, "Yeah, I have a mother." She goes, "Does she worship you?" And he goes, "Well, not yet, you know." And it went on for about 10 minutes. And then I stopped the crowd and I said, "Is this man a great and wonderful teacher?" And they all said, "No, this man is absolutely crazy." And I said, "Those are the exact claims Jesus made about himself. And you have a decision to make. Is he really who he said he was? Or was he a crazy madman?" And if you study the Gospels, there's no sign of schizophrenia or lunacy in the man Jesus, who answered the toughest ethical, theological, philosophical questions of his day so quickly, so authoritatively, the scholars were absolutely stunned at his answers. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, an atheist who became a Christian later in life and became one of the great defenders of the Christian faith, said this: "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Well, if those three are not likely conclusions, how about number three? Was he really who he said he was? Now, someone who claims to be God incarnate, what would you expect? You would expect a miraculous life, wouldn't you? Someone that demonstrates authority over all creation, if he's the king of all creation. And that's what we got in Jesus Christ. We have a remarkable record of prophecy unmatched by anyone in the history of the world. J. Barton Payne, in this wonderful book, The Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy, records over 100 prophecies that were made of Christ before he even set foot on the earth, and he fulfilled each one. And these were quite detailed prophecies, right? Where he would be born, the exact time of his death, how he would die, the manner of his life and ministry, events that surrounded his ministry, are prophesied with incredible accuracy, right? There's no one that has that legacy of prophecy, and he fulfilled each one. Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, did a mathematical probability, all right? He said, what's the probability Jesus could have just been in the right time at the right place and fulfilled these just by chance? Well, 8 of these. What's the probability that he could have been born of the right lineage? What's the probability he would have been betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver? What's the probability he's a descendant of King David? What's the probability the exact date of his death is predicted? Daniel chapter 9, the 77s. Peter Stoner says 1 over 10 to the 17th power, okay, that just 8 of these could have been fulfilled by chance. That's like filling the state of Texas with quarters 2 stories high and putting an X on 3 quarters. Then I fly you in a helicopter over Texas and I drop you somewhere in Texas and the first quarter you pick up has an X. Okay, that's just 8 of those prophecies. What happens when we get to 16, to 24, to 32? It becomes a mathematical zero, practically. You know, I was on the radio. I'm the Thursday host of Duke Iona's show, 808 State Update. And we have our regular callers, you know, the fabulous, the four horsemen, the four atheists who always call me. And I presented this on Duke's show, and Thomas the Atheist called, and he said, well, maybe he manipulated everything. I mean, maybe he just got there in the right place at the right time and manipulated these events so he could fulfill them. And I said, if a guy can manipulate where he's going to be born, what his lineage will be, the exact date of his death, if a guy can manipulate all that, I said, this man is God, Thomas. You ought to worship this guy. Well, you know, a lot of people were skeptical. Were these prophecies made before Jesus set foot on the earth? They're so dead on accurate. Well, all skeptics were squelched when we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls here in 1948. Here in the Dead Sea Scrolls, we discovered these amazing scrolls, well preserved in the Dead Sea. And they were dated anywhere from 150 years before the life of Christ to the first century AD. And this famous one, the Scroll of Isaiah, that we found the entire scroll there. It's in that beautiful museum, dated 150 BC. If this is the only scroll we found, even that's incredible, because in Isaiah 53, you've got over a dozen prophecies made of Christ, which he fulfilled. Absolutely amazing. No, No one else has this legacy of prophecy. How many prophecies are there of the coming and life of Muhammad? Zero. How many prophecies does Muhammad make in the Quran? Zero. How many are there of Buddha's coming before he was born? Zero. Okay? The Pali Canon is written hundreds of years after his life. No one has this kind of record of prophecy. Now, when I'm speaking on university campuses, people always bring up the name Nostradamus. Didn't he make numerous prophecies that came true? No. Read them. He didn't make any. His prophecies are so vague, they could mean almost anything. And his book is filled with failed, false prophecies. Here's one there. He predicted the end of the world in July 1999. Didn't happen. And it's just one of many of his failed prophecies. What about Adolf Hitler? Didn't he predict Adolf Hitler? Well, there's the prophecy of Adolf Hitler there. Can you find him? Man, you got to do what we call hermeneutical acrobatics. You got to really stretch the interpretation here to somehow find Adolf Hitler here. All right? No one comes close to the record of prophecy of Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus did miracles demonstrating he had authority over every area of creation. Over disease, over nature, over sin, over the law, over life, over death. Jesus demonstrated authority over every realm of creation. No one else does. How many miracles does Muhammad do in the Quran? Zero. Zero. Okay, the miracle accounts of Muhammad appear in the Hadith written centuries after the life of Muhammad. And as historians, we know what? It takes about 100 years for legends to develop. And the Hadith is written 200 years after Muhammad and filled with all these legends. Okay, but in the Quran, he doesn't do any miracle. In fact, the people ask him, they say, "You're a prophet? Prophets are confirmed by miracles." And he cannot do any. He says, "Well, look at the Quran. That is enough." Okay? How many does Buddha do? Zero. Zero. Okay? How many does Confucius do? Zero. No one has the legacy of miracles demonstrating authority over every area of creation as Jesus Christ. Whoops. Okay? Then we have the fact that Jesus lived a sinless life. Even his enemies couldn't pin a sin on him. When he stood before Herod, Herod said, "I find this man innocent." Okay? They could not find any sin to pin on this guy. Who's lived a sinless life? Muhammad, in the Quran, is asked numerous times to repent and turn to Allah and ask for forgiveness for his sins. Buddha struggled with selfish desire. And in the end, Buddha left his wife and children behind, right, to go seek enlightenment. That's why when you talk to missionaries in Buddhist countries, they have difficulty in marriage issues. Why? Because most men say, "Well, Buddha left his wife and kids, so I'm having a tough time. I'm going to follow his example." Okay? No one lived a sinless life like Christ. And then we have the resurrection. No one ever demonstrated authority over life and over death. Simon Greenleaf, the founder of Harvard Law School, wrote a tremendous book examining the evidence for Christ using the rules of the American legal system. And he concluded that they had every possible motive to review carefully the grounds of their faith and the evidence of the great facts and truths they asserted. If therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truths they have narrated had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and they had known this fact as certainly as they knew any other fact. Now, the evidence for the resurrection, we have debated this all over the world. Men far more intelligent than I have. And the evidence for the resurrection has never been beat. All right? Here's what we call the minimal facts approach. Okay? Here are the minimal facts we all agree upon. Liberal, atheist, skeptic, evangelical Christian. We agree on these facts, that Jesus died by means of crucifixion. It's recorded not only in the New Testament, but in Thales, Josephus, the Talmud, and others. That his tomb site was known, was found empty on the third day. The New Testament writers, all of them, all the gospel writers record that. That many claim to have seen the resurrected Christ. That the disciples were suddenly transformed. Here are a dozen men who were in hiding when Christ was on trial. What caused them to suddenly change and go back into the city of Jerusalem, where the men who just crucified Christ are still there? They're all still there. They go right back into the city and say, you know the guy you crucified outside the walls here? He's your resurrected, risen Messiah. Calls you to bow down and worship him. Knowing that message would cost them their very lives. What caused that sudden transformation? You got a massive Jewish societal transformation. What caused thousands of Jews to abandon the Old Testament law? You know, like worshiping on the Sabbath and stop sacrificing at the temple to worship Jesus. The origin of the church that preached the resurrection right from the start in Israel, the worst place to preach a legend or a fairy tale, because all the witnesses are right there. And remember, when they began preaching, it was a hostile crowd. It wasn't a nice crowd. It was in front of a crowd that was looking to discredit the apostles in every chance they had to end this thing called Christianity. Okay? And that the preaching begins in the very city where Christ did his miracles and was crucified. Worst place to begin some kind of a legend. Imagine if I went to the city of Dallas and I said, I've written the most accurate biography of John F. Kennedy. Okay? And 3 days after he was shot, he was at Parkland Hospital in the morgue, and suddenly he rose from the dead. The doctors saw him. The nurses saw him. He was preaching at the mega churches in Dallas, Potter's House, Prestonwood Baptist, you know, Oak Hill Baptist. Then he went to the government hall and was preaching there, and 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. If I went to Dallas today and I said, this is the most accurate biography of JFK, how long would my message and my book last? Probably not even half an hour till I'd be laughed out of town. Why? 60 years later, still too many eyewitnesses. Here, just days after, they go back into the city of Jerusalem and proclaim, the guy you killed over there, he's the risen, resurrected Messiah. They could have investigated everything, the disciples said. Their message would have never lasted had it not been true. Well, there have been many explanations trying to explain the resurrection of Christ or the empty tomb. They have all miserably failed. Right? They have all failed. The only one that's left, really, is number two, the hallucination that the disciples had a dream or vision of a risen Christ. But that fails, because if all the disciples had was a dream or a vision of Christ, all the authorities would have to do is go to the tomb, because everyone knew where it was, produce the body of Jesus, and that's the end of Christianity. Well, all the alternative explanations have failed. People try to bring them up in debates, and they have all failed. What's the best explanation, the best, most reasonable explanation for the facts we all agree on? Most reasonable explanation is that last one, that a miracle has occurred, that indeed Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, with that, there are some very important implications here. Number one, Jesus is who he said he was. He's the one and unique divine Son of God, God incarnate. If he is God incarnate, then everything he taught was true. And anything that contradicts the teachings of Jesus then would be false and dangerous for us to embrace, right? Jesus defined for us the definition of marriage. A culture is doomed when they change that definition of marriage, okay, and go against God's law. Jesus defined for us when life begins, right? In the womb, a culture is doomed to its own destruction when it murders, okay, living beings, all right? What Christ taught was indeed true. Anything that contradicts what Jesus taught then would be false. Next, Jesus taught the Bible was the Word of God. He affirms the Old Testament directly and the New Testament indirectly. He taught that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior, someone to pay the price we could not pay. And that He is the only way to God, the only one who could fill the requirements of God's perfect law. No one else could, and there's no other way to eternal life. Jesus said what? Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the one that leads to eternal life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way to eternal life, and He proved it through His miraculous, sinless life, death, and resurrection. And finally, that God invites us into a personal relationship with Him. It's made possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. And by believing in Jesus Christ, that He is the divine Son of God, He died for our sins and rose again, one can have everlasting life and a relationship with God who created us. And the source of life and all that life was ever meant to be is in that relationship. Well, I know we went through some things quite quickly. If you would like some resources on that, go to evidenceandanswers.org. Well, we have some resources for you in the back there if you'd like some of those. This is Unless I See. It presents the evidence for the truth of Christianity, from the existence of God to the resurrection to the problem of evil, okay? And my search for truth. And God, Eternity, and Spirituality is our book on the world religions. How does Christianity compare to the world religions? Plus, we talk about yoga, martial arts, all that kind of stuff in there as well. So some great resources to help you become better equipped to share your faith in Christ in this post-Christian culture. Well, Jesus said in John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right. And He can, because He demonstrated He is Lord over all creation, to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Jesus was indeed who He said He was. And as Christians, we can have confidence in that. Our faith is not a blind leap in the dark, you know, just believe because it makes you feel good. No, it's based on powerful, compelling evidence. Jesus was indeed who He said He was, the divine Son of God, and eternal life is found in Him and Him alone. Let's pray together. Thank You, Lord, for the gift of eternal life found in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for our sins that we may have this gift of eternal life and a everlasting, meaningful relationship with You. If anyone here has not trusted You as their Lord and Savior, I pray that perhaps today would be the day they give their lives to You. Or perhaps maybe this is the first time some have heard that there is such compelling evidence. May this be the day, as for many of us, that the journey begins, that they would seek to discover the truth, the greatest truth, who You are, who You really are. And they would come to a knowledge and personal relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for each one who is here. May they see many of their friends and family members come to faith in Christ and join the family of God as we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.